Well, it is great to be with you once again, and I want to start off by saying that yes, I am in fact wearing a t-shirt right now. And before you judge me too quickly for that, I want to remind you of a couple of things. First, I want you to think about what you're wearing right now, because while some of you might still be getting dressed into your Sunday best, many of you have admitted to me that you've been watching some of these live streams in your pajamas. And I'm not going to mention any names right now. I'm just going to praise God for all of you, no matter who you are and what you're wearing. Praise God that we can be together right now. But the other thing I want to point out to you is what this shirt says and what it means. This is our series from Philippians, a message we've been trying to cling to in this season. No matter what, good news for all times. What we have that is true because of what Jesus has done for us. And now I had this shirt made especially because I want to remember that in future seasons. When I wear this shirt, I want to remember God's faithfulness and his goodness to me that we've experienced together in this season. And another reason I had it made because it's quite a talking point when I'm out for walks or visiting with neighbors in this season to talk about good news and what it means to have good news for all times. And I praise God for some of those opportunities as well. And what I want to do for you right now, I want to buy about 10 more of these shirts, and I want to give them to you, and I want to give them to the first five people on our YouTube channel that can comment and just tell me what size you want, and then the first five people on our Facebook page that are watching that can comment and tell me what size they want. Let's have a little bit of fun this morning doing this, because I want to get a few more of these shirts made and get them out to you. I'm going to use some of my stimulus check to stimulate not just the economy, but to stimulate faith and hope and memory of God's faithfulness and goodness during this time. So I will be checking that out and finding a way to get these to you, because it is something we need to hear. Good news for all times. How many of you know that his good news, everything that's true because of Jesus, has gotten you through some of the hardest times even? I want to start off by thinking about a hard time in my life. One of the hardest times in my life was about December of 2013. My son Abram had been home with us, adopted from Ethiopia for about 6 months. By that time, he was about a year and a half old, and he came down with pneumonia. His Down syndrome made him even more vulnerable to some of the effects of that. His lungs were vulnerable, and he ended up in neonatal intensive care just before Christmas that year. And it was hard. And Meg was staying with him in the evenings, and I was home with the four others. And then one night I got the call. You've gotten calls like this. You need to come. It doesn't look good. And in the middle of the night, I remember driving, and of course it's a snowstorm. And the chaos of the dark and the snow was reflective of what was going on in my heart, because it was one of those nights, one of those storms, if you've ever been in one, where you try to use your headlights to see, but the snowflakes are just, you know, in your face so much that the light actually blinds you even more, and so you're turning down your lights and trying to use street lights, and that's kind of what was happening in my heart. It felt chaotic, and yet I would look for light, and I would try to pray and let some light in, but to be honest with you, I didn't want that light. I didn't want to pray those prayers. I didn't want to say, God, I put him into your hands. I didn't want to pray, God, save his life, but be glorified. I trust you no matter what. It was a hard light to receive. I did, and I prayed it, and God, save his life. God be glorified. God save his life. God be glorified. I just kept saying that on the way up. I got there and came to him. And here's a glimpse of part of that season. And praise God, God saved his life. And God did so much in that season to encourage our hearts. In fact, one of the things God did is he provided for us a nurse for Abram named Addie. And Adeline was a believer in Christ, and she knew how not only to care for him and his physical body, but how to care for our souls together. I'm telling you, she prayed for us. prayers that I can remember to this day. She knew how to pray. She knew how to care. She knew how to encourage. And she also fell in love with Abram, by the way, and God just began to give her a real growing heart for people with Down syndrome through that time. You know, fast forward a little bit, and we've stayed in touch with Addie. We've kind of followed her journey with her husband as they've had three children since then. She became pregnant with a fourth this past year. And into that pregnancy, it was discovered that her baby girl probably had Down syndrome. She reached out to us at that time and remembered the time that we had spent with her and how God had begun to plant those seeds in her heart. And yet her pregnancy became filled with other complications. And just last Saturday, Addie gave birth to her daughter, Piper Joy. Just 32 weeks, just shy of 32 weeks gestation. She said our baby was given an extremely low chance at surviving past the delivery room, but she did. She'd been fighting for her life. I've been asking a number of people to be praying for her. She sent out a prayer last Thursday when things became even more critical. And could we just be the church for a minute and just pray this prayer together for little Piper? Then perhaps you'd apply this prayer to others that you're praying for as well. These are her words, and I want us to pray them together right now. Please heal my baby, Lord Jesus. You are the giver and sustainer of life, and I ask that your mighty breath alone would fill her lungs. I ask that you would continue to knit her together just as you did in my womb and do what only you can do. God, you are good. We ask in faith that you would heal Pip. But Lord, if you don't, we trust you. We trust that your ways are higher than our ways and that you do all that pleases you and glorifies your name. We take comfort in knowing that you are a good father who gives good gifts and that your will is to prosper and not to harm us. So, Father, we pray with expectations of you hearing our cries and giving our daughter life. But no matter what, God, we will praise you and rejoice in all that you are and all that you've done. We love you, Father, and we thank you. Amen. Now, did you catch that in the prayer as well? We pray with expectation, Lord, of what you'll do. But no matter what, God, we will praise you and rejoice in all that you are. It's not just a fun slogan. This is what the people of God have said to God in times like this for centuries. This is our hope that no matter what happens, life or death, we know that God is good and can be trusted and is somehow working through everything, no matter what, to be glorified and to make his greatness and goodness even more real and accessible to more people, no matter what. So where do we get this from? Where do Christians get this stuff from? And we get it from books like Philippians. We get it from right here. As we think about today, life no matter what. It's Philippians where we've seen Paul will say later that he's learned the secret of having joy in every situation no matter what. We've already seen that he thanks his God every time he remembers them and is confident that God will complete the work he started in them no matter what. We've seen that he's confident the gospel is going forth and advancing, even in the midst of his imprisonment, no matter what. And today we come to these verses in Philippians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, written again at a time when Paul had already been in prison for about 5 years total, his third year as a prisoner in Rome, very uncertain of what will come of the trial that awaits him, if he will have life or death. And he writes this in verse 19. He says, first, I'll continue to rejoice in verse 19, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. No matter what, may Christ be magnified. I want to think about this text today with you. And the first thing I want to point out is we look at just what the Spirit of God is doing here in Paul that applies to us, is that life and death are up to God. That's your first point. See, Paul is in a situation where he's trying to magnify Christ. He is awaiting a trial. He's unsure of what will happen. But he's saying, whether by life or by death, Lord, that's in your hands. That's for you to figure out. My job is to magnify you. And see, we get into trouble when we try to control outcomes of life or death. You could say that about Paul as a prisoner that, you know, you could say that about prisoners like him today. We'd be better off without them. We're just using our resources to support them. We don't really need them. What value do they have? You could say that about Piper's situation, the baby girl we just prayed for together. You could say, why all the effort to rescue her life? What kind of life will she really have? Will she not just be a burden forever to those who are caring for her? We can wonder these things, but when we look to the Word of God, we see that she and all of us are created in the image of God, that we bear the image of God and testify to the glory of God through our life. Genesis 1:27. We could see as well that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, that our very life and presence gives wonder about God to others. We can see as well in Psalm 8 that we are crowned, that she is crowned with glory and honor, no matter what. And so we leave life and death to the Lord. 1 Samuel 2:6 says, the Lord brings death and makes alive. Job 1:21, in the midst of Job's suffering and everything he's dealing with and the death of so many, he says, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. See that? He's going to bless the Lord no matter what. He's going to leave life and death up to God. Boy, we got to be careful in this season. You know, that in this season, certain people have been called essential, right? And certain people have been called vulnerable. And can I just say something to you right now in the name of Jesus? That you are essential, that you are vulnerable. Every one of us is essential to the purpose and plan of God. He has a plan and purpose for every one of us. He has ordained our days, and they are essential to Him. And every one of us, don't be fooled, we're all vulnerable every day to the effects of sin and death in our hearts and in this world. Don't think we're no more safe and less vulnerable than others. Now, it's understandable to see certain people and as vulnerable. We want to understand our need to help people with extra resources in extra ways, but may we not use these categories in the wrong ways. You know, that's been done a lot. I recall an article back on March 22nd by former CDC director about how, you know, he's projecting at that time we must adapt to a new normal. One of those things in the new normal, in an otherwise good article, I thought, was that we will need to support the vulnerable, even if only because their illness can risk our health. What is that? We need to support the vulnerable, or else they are going to put us at risk. Well, who's us and who is they? We've just created lower and higher classes of people now. And it's that attitude that has fueled a lot of the wrong thinking and expressions of that we see in our world today. A sign kind of went viral last week in this picture of this news reporter in Tennessee. And the sign behind her says, sacrifice the weak. And then it says, reopen Tennessee. And look, we can and we will debate about whether or not to reopen, when to reopen. This whole thing's been framed to us as a choice of life versus livelihood, as if could there be a more simplistic and polarizing way to frame our situation right now? Please be careful with that. We can debate about reopening, but what is undebatable is that the people of God have a responsibility in Scripture to defend and to protect the weak and the vulnerable. From the orphan to the widow to the foreigner to the prisoner to the people in our day that are more vulnerable and marginalized, that we are called to defend and to protect. And I believe that in the Scriptures, that's from the womb to the tomb, that we're to fight for life. And it's not just that at times sacrifices are made and it's sacrificing the weak for the strong, but it's the strong that often are compelled by the Scriptures to sacrifice for the weak. And so we just need to think biblically about these things. You know, one leader said, these comments really surfaced about a month ago as well. A leader in a certain state said that obviously we need to put life in this virus first, but we also have to measure that and weigh that with the people losing their jobs and losing their businesses. As a senior citizen, my focus is on my grandchildren and your grandchildren and the next generation that we have in America to leave them. My message is let's get back to work. Let's get back to living. Let's be smart about it. And those of us who are 70 plus, we'll take care of ourselves, but don't sacrifice the country. And again, there's so much of that that you know we can understand and even debate about, whatever. But the suggestion that somehow those that are 70 plus can sacrifice themselves, it's just something as believers we better think about. I mean, how far do you want to go with that logic? Where else do you want to apply that? You say, well, isn't it noble and Christ-like sacrifice? This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Yes, isn't that the principles that our military are founded upon? Sacrificing for one another, giving your lives. So many in our military have given their lives to protect our freedoms and the people of this country, and all that is true and yes, but the problem is here and elsewhere when we begin to measure the value of life and use that to determine that some life is more valuable than others, and that will determine what the sacrifice looks like. My God, no. God, no. That when we begin to measure life based on health or wealth or status or situation or future, God is not going to tolerate that. Not that God has created everyone in his image and has ordained and purposed our days. So A.L. Mohler, president of Southern Seminary, responded to some of this situation. I like this. The sanctity of life ethic to which Christians are called, it's revealed and demanded by Scripture, affirms the total dignity and sanctity of every single human life from the moment of fertilization until natural death under any condition at any point of development, regardless of circumstances. And that principle affirmed in the context of the coronavirus crisis reminds us of our responsibility to contend for the dignity and sanctity of every single human life, regardless of age. No doubt, he acknowledges, there might be some horrifying decisions. But the reality is we have to hope and pray and contend for those decisions to be made with a full acknowledgement of the dignity and sanctity of every human life. See, if there's one thing Jesus taught us in his ministry here, it was that we should not think categorically about people. Remember the Good Samaritan and the religious person had come to him and said, Lord, what must I do to have eternal life? He said, love the Lord your God and love your neighbors yourself. And he said, well, who is my neighbor? Give me some categories here, Jesus. Surely you don't mean like Gentiles and Jews that I have to love them. And he's thinking categorically about people. And Jesus tells a story of the Good Samaritan who loved the troubled Jew as a way of saying that there are no walls in the kingdom of God. Dare we not think of people in categories? Jesus, in that parable, gives one category, neighbor, and he puts everybody into it. Love your neighbor, that's everybody. as yourself. See, we got to leave life and death up to God. And then we focus on magnifying Christ. That is up to me. And when it says magnify here, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. That magnify just means that it's not that we somehow make Christ bigger. Of course, no, he's big. But we live in such a way as to make him more clear to others, to make him more obvious to others, to make him more visible to others. That's the idea, that we magnify him like a magnifying glass, makes it more visible, more clear. That our lives are to do that with Christ. Now, Paul's convinced that that's going to happen, whether by life or by death. That if he goes to trial, he's going to have another opportunity to testify, as he has with trials in Acts 22 and Acts 26 already, to testify to God's grace to him through Jesus Christ. He's believing that because it's going to magnify Christ more, as best as he can comprehend, that he's going to go on living. In verse 22, he says, "If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two." He's like pressed in between these two things. "I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it's more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me." See, he's factoring things in terms of what will magnify Christ the most. And he doesn't have a promise from God. He doesn't have red letters like we talked about last week of what's going to happen to him. But he's just factoring, it seems like this is going to magnify Christ the most. This must be what's going to happen. "I'm going to be released to you so that you may have more joy and advance in faith and boast more in Christ." He's thinking, my release is going to glorify Christ more, it would seem, than my death. So God, so be it. But may you be magnified. In fact, it's that hope that Christ will be exalted that even saves him in a situation. Back in verse 19, he says, "I know that through your prayers and God's supply of the Spirit, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance." It's the same word Job uses back in Job chapter 13, verse 16. When Job says, "God, it's like you've slayed me, but I know that what's going to happen is going to turn out for my deliverance." He's not talking about eternal salvation. Paul's already sure of that. He's not talking about being delivered from prison. He's leaving that up to the Lord. What he's talking about here will be turned out for my deliverance. And really, you could say with the original language here, according to my expectation and hope that I will no way be ashamed, but have sufficient courage that Christ will be exalted. See, this is going to turn out for my deliverance according to my expectation that Christ will be exalted. The idea is that the magnifying of Christ, which I know is going to happen, that brings sanity to my soul. That brings freedom to my soul. Oh, I'm in real chains. I'm chained to real guards. But knowing that Christ is going to be exalted, that frees my soul and gives me hope. It's that determination of Christ being magnified that delivers Paul. And it's so true for us. When we get into situations and we're factoring these things and can't imagine how God's going to work, we can know that Christ is going to be magnified. That frees our soul from whatever chains we're in to see and believe that God is at work. And so we say with Paul, may we not be ashamed. May we not be ashamed. But may we have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted. And that idea of courage is this idea of openness. It's this idea of just being open to declare the truth about what Jesus means to you. In Ephesians 6, 19, if you look back probably just one page in your scripture, Paul says to the church at Ephesus, while he's in the same prison situation, "Pray for me that whenever I speak, words might be given to me that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel." That word fearlessly is our word courageously, boldly, openly, "for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." He's praying for words to be given that he could open his mouth with courage. And see, this is a time when we just got to open our mouths and be willing to talk about Jesus. We did a whole workshop this past Wednesday night. If you missed it, go back and find it on our website. Just trying to equip and encourage and empower the whole people of God to speak freely about Jesus. There are times in history when the Church of Jesus Christ has had to get extra bold, and we have said we believe that we are in one of these times. Let me ask you this question. How much more clearly can people see Jesus because of you? How much more clearly can people see Jesus because of you? Because sometimes, oh, we long for people to see Jesus, but the way that we're living is not like Paul's praying here. It's more cloudy. It's giving people a cloudy view of him. Oh, I got to mention this just for the sake of my Zoom group, if nothing else. We've been having Zoom in the laptop that we've been using after our live streams. I hope you're in one of these Zoom groups. Connect with one, but the laptop we've been using has been blurry. It's been giving us a blurry picture of ourselves, and so Meg and I have looked blurry amongst all these people, and we've said, what's going on here? What's the problem? We've looked into the settings and the video and all that. We've just said, well, this just must be the quality that we've got, and so after our last Zoom session, Karis, our daughter, came over and looked at our laptop, looked at the little camera, noticed that there was still from manufacturing or whatever, a little piece of plastic covering the camera, pulled it off, and oh my goodness, we were clear. And we've had this thing for a couple of years, and yet, think about us. We were like, why is this cloudy? What's going on? There's something wrong with everything else, and it was us the whole time. I'm just saying that sometimes when we want Jesus to be made known and we want others to know him, there's times when we have to look inside ourselves, inside our hearts, and say, am I doing something to make this cloudier? Is there something obvious here that I need to rethink in my life so that Jesus could be seen more clearly? For as he goes on to say, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Speaking of t-shirts, as we think about this verse, you remember these shirts from back when I was a kid? Some of you might remember these. Sports are life, you know, tennis is life, baseball is life. The rest is just details. You know, that's saying that we want to orient, in this case, our life around baseball. When there's a game playing, we're gonna rearrange our life to watch. When we have a team that wins, we're going to allow that to affect our emotions. When they lose, we're going to allow that to really affect our emotions. We're going to invest ourselves in this thing, prioritize time and money and energy and whatever else into this thing that we are considering our life. We're going to reorient ourselves around it. Well, what can that be for us? To live is blank. If you were to fill in the blank, to live is blank, what does that look like for you? There's some great things to pursue. Baseball, in my opinion, being one of them, there's some great things to enjoy in this world. Praise God. But we get exposed real quick if we're making that our life instead of Christ. We've been exposed in this season. If we had made health our life, if we had made wealth our life, if we had made status our life, if we had made, I hate to say this, but even our grandkids, right? Because we're just longing to be with them and to hug them. And if our whole joy was fully dependent on that, then our life would be in trouble right now. Our work, our life, our entertainment, our life, our food, our life, whatever it is that even is good, if it becomes most important, we're being exposed right now. And God is saying to us in this season, yeah, come back to Christ. Pursue him first. Enjoy the rest, but put your hope in him. May your emotions be affected most of all by him, because he hasn't changed no matter what. He is the same that he was back at the start of this year, back in 2019, back when you first put your faith in him, back when you first got down on your knees convinced of how good he was to you and said, Lord Jesus, I believe that you are my Savior and I call upon you. Guess what? He hasn't changed since then. If anything, he's only revealed himself more to you because he wants to be our life. It's so hard when Christ is our life to have a bad day, let alone a bad year. And that does not mean that it's just all yippee for Christians all the time, right? No, it just means that in the midst of trouble, we still have a joy. We're hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. We have a joy in Christ that Paul writes about that can't be taken away no matter what. That's why he says later on in Philippians, I count everything else a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. again, use this time to reestablish your life on Christ, to do what Matthew 7 invites us to do, to hear and do the word of God so that we have a foundation, so that when the wind and the rain and the storms come, we're not wiped out on sand. Our house is built upon a rock. Connect every way that you can. That's why we have the Zoom groups after these live streams, to get you further connected with Christ and each other. Boy, watch The Chosen. Just Google it. Watch it. Be drawn into who Jesus is. Be drawn into his scripture as you think through that just incredible series that's available. I believe God appointed that for such a time as this, to bring people to live is Christ. And to die is gain. Oh my, that is not how we think about death, but for the one who believes in Christ, death is in fact a promotion to heaven, better than this world. Now, you saw a video with some kids, I believe, early in this live stream, talking about their perception of heaven, and some of that was, you know, some of that was spot on, some of it was probably cute or funny. And that's fine, and that's cute, but if we allow some of our misconceptions of heaven to continue with us into adulthood even, we're going to be in trouble. It can be a place that we imagine where, you know, we don't really want to go there. We're not in a hurry to get there. One of my children has been struggling with this, quite honestly. It has been saying, you know what, Dad, I like my family. I like my house. I like my parents. I like my life. I don't want heaven. Are we going to know each other? Are we going to be together? Am I going to see you again? It seems so weird. We need to get some things right about heaven. There's been some books and movies that have come out by people who have had these near-death kind of experiences, supposedly gone to heaven, come back to tell us all about it. Oh, be careful with those. What they describe is far removed from what we see in scriptures. By the way, when Paul got caught up to heaven in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he talks about this. And Paul talks about getting kind of a vision from heaven. Let me just read this to you. It says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. Was it a vision? Was I really physically there? I don't know. God knows. But whether in the body or part of the body, I don't. But was caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. So I will not boast about myself except about my weaknesses. When Paul actually goes to heaven, gets a vision to heaven, he says, I'm not going to boast about that. I'm not permitted to talk about that. I'm going to talk about Christ. And when I talk about heaven, I'm going to talk about being with Christ, which is why he says here, desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. That's why he says in 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body. We desire to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. That's why he says in 1 Thessalonians 4:17, comfort each other with these words, thus you will always be with the Lord. The essence of heaven is that we are with Christ. Revelation chapter 21 describes this final heaven as well. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and earth had passed away. There was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old things have passed away. So in what the scripture calls heaven, there's no death, there's no mourning, there's no pain, there's no crying, there's no virus, there's no violence, there's none of that. Instead, we are with the Lord. And not only with the Lord, we are biblically with one another. Loved ones in Christ. We are with a body. It is not some disembodied kind of mystical on a cloud experience. 1 Corinthians 15 speaks into this, that we have a resurrected body to experience the material world of the new heaven and new earth. You get that? The new heavens is a new earth. We're with a new restored earth with a new body, which means there's going to be new adventures to experience. If you need some help with this, Randy Alcorn's written a book called Heaven. He's got this one, Heaven for Kids. We've got to help our kids and one another to reimagine heaven according to scriptures, an experience that is altogether with Christ on a new earth full of new adventures in perfect peace and perfect righteousness. Alcorn writes this: when Christians understand heaven is an exciting physical place on a redeemed world with redeemed people and redeemed relationships without sin and death, where there's music, art, science, sports, literature, and culture, it's a great source of encouragement and motivation. They all lived happily ever after is not merely a fairy tale. It's the blood-bought promise of God for all who trust in the gospel. He says, I have every reason to believe that in heaven I will be closer to my wife and kids and grandkids than ever. It won't be the end of our relationships. They'll be taken to a new level. Do you hear this? Do you long for this? I mean, honestly, in our world, a lot of times, like, we're feeling pretty comfortable. Lord, I know I'm supposed to be ready to go home with you, but can't you use me a little longer here? Oh, but seasons like this ought to increase our longing for heaven. Because to live is Christ and to die is gain. And when God says gain, God means gain. He's not going to trick us with some lame heaven. He's going to fulfill the very desires of our heart. He's going to usher us in to perfect relationship with him and each other, with perfect life that he's designed us for. As I think about that, I come back to this Evans family and Tony and Lois Evans. I've referred to them, what a couple they've been in ministry. And then Lois had been suffering from cancer and finally went home with the Lord back in December, I believe. And at her funeral, her son Jonathan Evans spoke along with her other children. But he was talking very honestly about how sometimes they were praying, God, please save her, deliver her. You can do this, Lord. You can heal her. And just the tension they felt that God wasn't doing that. And then he said one day God answered his prayer in this way by saying this: there was always only two answers to your prayers. Either she was going to be healed or she was going to be healed. Either she was going to live or she was going to live. Either she was going to be with family or she was going to be with family. Either she was going to be well taken care of or she was going to be well taken care of. Victory belongs to me because of what I've already done for you. The two answers to your prayer are yes and yes, because victory belongs to Jesus. Do you hear that? That's what Paul's saying here. I desire to part and be with Christ, but it's more necessary for you that I remain. I'm in a win-win situation. We think of this as a lose-lose situation sometimes. Things are hard and then there's death, and what do we do? There's just no win here. Oh my goodness. God says you either have life with me in Christ in this world and all the promises that come with it, or you have life in heaven. You have healing in this world if you're praying for your loved ones for healing, or you have healing in heaven. But you're never without life, and you're never without healing. It's life no matter what, and it's only through Christ. So please, my friend, if you have not come to believe that Jesus died for your sins and rose again from the dead, receive his invitation today. He says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, will be given eternal life, and will be saved as part of God's family today, and given the sanity in Christ, the expectation of what he's doing to guide us through today. Please think about that as we take communion now. Allow this bread and this cup to represent what Jesus has done. Please draw close to him. And if you have not come to him, please, right now, determine in your heart to call upon Jesus to save your soul. Have life no matter what.